on our yearly theme as well as our quarterly focus. This quarter, if you look at the signs on either side of the building, it's about checking our roots. I think of Brother Calvin Norwood many years ago. We had this vine in the backyard that, I started charging it rent because it just took over. I mean, it stayed there. And so Brother Norwood said, Ben, I can get that root. He said, but I'm get that vine, but, I got to get the root. And I said, Brother, you get whatever you need to get, just get it gone. But he came out with his machete and shovel and all of that. He actually cut it and went, because he realized that if you don't get down to the roots, then that plant is going to come back. There's a metaphor there. If you and I check our roots, where are our roots? How deep are they? If they're superficial, I remember going up to Alaska the first time, and I was told that the bears up in Alaska are so strong and so powerful that they can just kind of bear hug a tree and pull it up out of the ground. And I'm going, I'm impressed. But after reading a little bit about that, I realized that there's a permafrost in Alaska about 8-10 inches down. And so the roots of those trees, they don't go down. They just kind of go out. And so when that bear hooks that tree and pulls it up, he's only pulling up about 8 inches of topsoil. And so you need to send that bear to Texas and try to pull up one of our live oaks. That bear has some back problems. Our roots. Roots of an unshakable faith in an unmovable God. I have to tell you that the lesson tonight is a compilation of the Sunday morning Bible class as well as the new class that we started on Wednesday night. The idea on Wednesday night is the various names of God. We opened the door this past Wednesday night with the one that we're familiar with, and that's the one that is talked about 32 times in Genesis 1 and 2, the idea of Elohim. This God, the uniqueness of God, is presented in that first passage, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, as the creative capacity. This God, this unmovable God, is one that spoke and stuff happened. He's that creative one, and that I am on the end of that word Elohim is the idea of there within the Godhead, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity, but that's a Latin word. The actual biblical word is the word Godhead. So within God, you have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that word is used there in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. So here's conversation within God in Genesis chapter 1. Our God, he's an awesome God, as we've sung so many times. So in this particular passage, in this context of Exodus, and looking at the names of God, we begin to see this aspect of the kind of unshakable faith that you and I must have. And so I looked at faith from a little bit different perspective. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, the writer says, God opens the door of faith unto the Gentiles. In chapter 15, verse 9, Luke says that God is purifying hearts by faith. In chapter 12, verse 3, every man hath been dealt a measure of faith. And in the idea of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God from Romans 10. So what's so interesting about this unshakable faith that you and I are called on to be rooted, if you will, in, is the idea of God's participation in the faith that you and I have. It's not like you and I wake up one morning and decide we're going to be faithful and we're going to have unshakable faith. God has already gone to work on that before you even make a decision to be faithful to him. His word produces, if you will, the faith that he wants us to have in him. This unshakable faith is based upon the word of God. And so here we see that the origination of our faith, that unshakable faith, And the development of that unshakable faith rests in the heart of God Almighty. And so when you and I are called on to drop our roots deep and to have the kind of unshakable faith, you're not doing this by yourself. I'm not doing it by myself. God is intimately involved in developing this unshakable faith. Unshakable faith in a God that is unmovable. I looked at this and I thought, how can we succinctly put all this in together tonight? And I thought about there, when we talk about this unshakable faith, I see the idea that it has three aspects that I just want to touch on tonight. And it won't be long. I might be longer, but I won't be long. So I see three things that are so critical for us to realize that serve as pillars if we're going to have unshakable faith. Number one, and that is having that unshakable faith in a God based upon his works. Based upon his works. So many times when you and I are looking for a job or whatever, especially if you just got out of school, they'll say, what experience do you have? You know, if you go out to the different websites looking for a job, you see all of the requirements of time. We need somebody who has 5 years working with this particular computer system. We need somebody who has 10 years of driving or whatever the case might be. We have these requirements because folk are wanting to see your track record so far as work is concerned. I'm telling you, we have an unshakable faith in a God that's unmovable because of his works. And if you're for God, he is working for you. If you're against God, guess what? He's working against you. Illustration, when God called Moses and told him to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt over into the promised land, God is with them and his works are for them. So in Exodus chapter 10, when the whole area of Egypt was darkened with pitch black darkness, the land of Goshen, where God's people were, God's works made the light shine. Can you imagine what that looked like? Everybody has a power outage except at your house. You know, when we have these power outages, when it rains and whatnot and storms, you know, your lights go out and then you walk outside like you're looking for some light. But what you're doing, you look outside and see if you're the only one. And sometimes everybody's light is out except the neighbor across the street. And you begin to wonder. They probably work for the power company. And so, yeah. But God's works is that there is darkness everywhere, but this unshakable faith is because this God has the capacity to give light where darkness is all around. I think we need to hear that in our unshakable faith, because in this dark and depraved world, you and I are still called upon to be lights. And God, with his power, can help us to do that. God is one that can cause the Red Sea to be parted and dry land in front of you. Have you thought about that? I was up in Alaska a few years ago, and we're going clam hunting. You know, we're looking for some clams. I don't know if you hunt clams or whatever. You know. But you begin to get familiar with what's called tides. The tides come in and the tides go out. So we pass by this one area that we're going to do this clamming, and there's water about waist deep. And so my father-in-law said, well, you know, we have to wait till the tide goes out. And I'm going, okay, you know, that water is connected to the ocean. I'm going to wait a while. But you go out there, and all of a sudden, as the tide goes back, then all of a sudden it catches the clams by surprise, and then they're making their way from this dry area now to where you are, to the water. And so the goal is to, you know, they're here, the water's here, and you're here. You're trying to catch them as they get to the water. Okay, that's how you clam. Okay. But it's really interesting that right now there's water everywhere. But when the tide moves out, that land that was covered by water is now able to be walked upon. When you magnify that, we got a ton of people that are leaving Egypt, going over into the wilderness to ultimately go to the land of promise. All of a sudden now, that water is separated. And a wind blows through the evening. And next thing you know, there's dry land sufficient enough for all of Israel to go across. The works of God is what is tied to our faith, our unmovable, our unshakable faith is tied to this God that has this power in his works. A thought author is that God in Exodus chapter 16, verse 35, was kind of interesting today as we talked about this, and that is he gives them manna. What is this light bread or wafers and whatnot? And the Bible says in verse number 35, he will give that to Israel for 40 years. His works. These folks should have had an unshakable faith because for 40 years, God will send the bread every day. 40 years. We're talking about the works of God. That's why our faith is unshakable, because it is based upon the working of God. But it goes further. In Exodus 15, they come up on this water at Marah, and the water is bitter. There's nothing like walking in the desert, and the next thing you know, you're thirsty, and the only water you can find is bitter water. So God tells Moses to take this tree, throw it in the water, and all of a sudden it becomes sweet water. Wow. It is only God and his works that can take something that was bitter yesterday and bless it to be sweet today. A lot of our trials and tribulations, a lot of the stuff that we're going through, yesterday it was horrendous. Today we glory in it. I think about couples who are getting married those first few years. It's hard. Times are tough. I mean, we're going uphill both ways. But then all of a sudden, we find out that those few years are the time that our relationship, our marriage begins to be strengthened and deepened. The works of God. But not only does God works for his people, but his works are against folk that are against him. Same concept here in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no way, Jose. They ain't going nowhere. I will not. Who is this God that I should let this wonderful economic engine leave Egypt? So all of a sudden, it was kind of warm that afternoon. And folk was looking for a nice cool glass of water. They turn on the spigot and red blood comes out. The works of God. And just when I finally got past and finally was able to get some fresh water, maybe from miles away, then all of a sudden these doggone frogs start coming. Yeah, I have nothing against frogs. You know, every now and then there's one in the garden, you know, that's fine. But I don't want them everywhere. It's nothing personal. You know, I don't want these frogs. Can you imagine frogs everywhere? We have came to Dallas, Texas. We didn't have these down in South Texas, but up in Dallas, you have these things called geckos. And it's when you go out and you're in the garage or whatever, you're going to try to turn on the water or something, and one of those geckos shoot out. He goes to the right, you go to the left. Can you imagine frogs? Everywhere you turn, frogs. I mean, you can't walk without stepping on them. Frogs. God's people are being watched over, but the same works that God gave for them for his good are now being used against his enemies. And then finally, the frogs leave. Maybe somebody opened up a few chain restaurants of frogs, you know, frog legs. The frogs are finally dealt with, and now we got lice. Like the sands of the sea. Sure. Everywhere you turn, there's lice. I mean, there's lice everywhere, lice. I mean, just lice. I mean, just everywhere you go. And then finally, the lice goes, and then these doggone swarming flies come. Have you ever been on a picnic with flies? I mean, you take your girl out, you know, and you got a ham sandwich and some fruit and all of that, and you're smacking her and you trying to get rid of these flies. And then when that goes, then all of a sudden there's this severe plague upon your animals, mirroring the King James says, English Standard Version says, severe plagues. Your donkeys are sick. Your horses are sick. Your little goats are sick with a deadly plague. And it gets worse. Now these animals who had a deadly plague in chapter 9, verse 10, now boils becomes on those animals. And oh, by the way, it's contagious because now it get on you too. So now you got boils on you and your donkey. And it gets worse. Chapter 9, verse 22 in Exodus talks about hail. Not the one with the E, but the one with the A. Can you imagine drops of hail? Now, in your house, you might be fine, and this building might be fine because it's got this significant roof. But can you imagine having a tent or one of those lean-to houses that the Egyptians had for hail to come down? This is the works of God for people that are against him. And the hail finally leaves, then you got some locusts, hungry locusts. The little crop that was left over, now the locusts come and ain't nothing left but sticks. They come through with knives and forks and eat up all the vegetation. And then it gets dark. Maybe the darkness is good. You can't see how much damage the locust has done. Tough times. And then they get even worse. And that's in chapter 12, verse 29, when the death of the firstborn of everybody in Egypt takes place, except for the one that God passes over because the blood on the doorpost. I'm telling you, we have unshakable faith in this God because of his works. He's a mighty, mighty working God. That's the one we saw. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us in this unshakable faith, Paul says, who can be against us? We're talking about a God who is unmovable. And our roots are in this God, and our roots are unshakable faith in God. Number two, and I love this point. I hope I can develop it properly. Not only his works, but also his worth. His worth. You know, many of us are blessed to have good people in our lives. As I was preparing this, I thought about this song. You know, we're supposed to name that tune in this educational banquet activity today. And so I was kind of joking with somebody. I said, you know, are those tunes going to be James Brown or what? They said, no, it's all going to be a cappella. I can name those tunes. But there's a song that's called Grandma Hands. You used to take me to church. You know, some of us have had a good grandma, a good grandpa. And we know, now you might, and I might look at your grandma, your grandpa, in a dim light. How can somebody who doesn't even know how to work a computer can be good? How can somebody who don't have a whole lot of education can be so good? But you know the value of grandma. Her worth. Grandma gets sick. You're on a plane going someplace to be there with grandma because of her value to you. We have an unshakable faith in a God that is worth our allegiance. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so I looked at scripture and you know, there's some worthy things that takes place. Remember Moses in Exodus 18, when Moses gets his father-in-law, Jethro, coming as Moses leaves, and he comes and he recounts all the things that God has done, Moses has a tremendous amount of respect for his father-in-law. Well, you're blessed if you have an in-law that's not an outlaw, that somebody that you have respect and appreciation for. And that was the case with Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. In fact, here is Moses, the great leader of Israel, the great lawgiver. But then when he's sitting, making all these decisions on a day-to-day basis from sunup to sundown, it was Jethro that said, Moses, what you're doing is not wise. And Moses changed because of his regard for Jethro. How about when Abraham, coming back from victory, met a fellow by the name of Melchizedek, who was not only the king, but also the priest of God. And what happened? Melchizedek goes out, he gives Abraham cheese and water and all of that. But Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. Now, Abraham is a friend of God. But Abraham was allowed himself to be blessed by Melchizedek. And without exception, the lesser is always blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was important. He was valuable because he's the priest of the Most High God. He's king of Salem. How about Abraham? Not only Abraham, but how about the Queen of Sheba? Here's this queen coming from all parts away. She comes to Solomon just to hear about his wisdom. Solomon was attractive, if you will, because he's known for his wisdom, and the Queen of Sheba comes and sit at his feet to learn. So what we're seeing here, there are some folk that are worthy, even in our world, that are worthy of praise and honor. Maybe because of the capacity, if they will, because of our relationship, their wisdom. Maybe it's because of their relationship with God, like with Melchizedek. Maybe it's because of their royalty, so for the Queen of Sheba. But the bottom line is they're worthy of our praise and adoration. The president walks into the room. Everybody stands. It doesn't really matter. It's getting harder, I have to tell you that. But it doesn't really matter who the president is. We respect the office. We respect the office. Police officer pulls you over. You don't go through this change of, well, he probably don't like black people. No, he's a police officer. You get pulled over, and you give him your license and your insurance card. Respect, if you will, because of the position that he's in. So we understand acknowledging because of worth and worthiness. And that's the case with our God. Let me just read a couple of passages about this God that we have this unshakable faith in. Psalm 23, old familiar passage. You read it 18,000 times, but let's just read it one more time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This God who is unmovable is a pastor that cares deeply about his sheep. You know why we worship him? You know why we acknowledge him? You know why we are there for him? Because he is worthy of our praise and adoration. He's a good God. And he's not good just because we're trying to butter him up so we can get out of going to a separation from him and go to heaven. No, he's good because he's good. That's the idea. He's worth our worship. Not that our worship doesn't count for a whole lot, but we worship him, we have an unshakable faith in him because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. How about Psalm 52, verse number 1? Flip over there for just a hot second. It's something kind of interesting that's said here at the beginning of Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 1 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Now, you and I can be mischief, be involved in mischief. We can boast. We can be a legend in our own mind. But guess what? The goodness of God is always. Folk that don't even believe in God, guess what? He still sends them rain to water their lawns. He still sends, you get the idea. Why? Because he's just a good God. God is worth our worship. He's worth our praise. Psalm 68, verse number 10. Just walking through the Psalms here for a second. 68, verse 10. "Thy congregation hath dealt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor." You know, if you and I treat each other fine, that's okay, because I'll invite you to my birthday party, you invite me to yours. But God takes care of those that are not in his league. Poor folk, the downtrodden. You have to be worth and worthy to be able to condescend to folk of low estate. God is just a good God. He's just a good God. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. I'm coming to a close here. Oh, we'll close at this point. Get to the next one. Don't get your hopes up here, okay? Romans 2 and verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is what should lead us to repentance? Our faith, that unshakable faith, is rooted, if you will, in the goodness of God. We're going to come and worship him. Why? Because he's good. He's good. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We not only see this aspect of God, but also verse 22 of Romans chapter 11. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, like Pharaoh and all of his henchmen. But toward thee, goodness, like Israel, who was providing light when everybody else was dark, provided a way across the Red Sea that would all collapse and drown Pharaoh and all of his forces. God is good. That's why we serve him. That's why we praise him. He's worthy of our worship. And third and final thought is the idea of what God has done in regard to his will. He not only, our unshakable faith is not only rooted in his works. It's not only rooted in his worth, but it is also rooted in his will. And what do I mean by that? Do you have someone who's consistent in your life? You know, even the old time folks would say, you know, this is a fly-by-night friend. This is a person who you can't count on because they're inconsistent. You know what each one of us have in our unshakable faith is a God that is the same today as he was yesterday, and is going to be the same tomorrow. His will doesn't change. You and I need that in our lives. There's so much in our world that's shaky. You know, a few days ago, you know, you looked at your 401k and you were so encouraged. And you think, oh, man, boy, yes, I go ahead and retire now. And you went back 2 days later and you said, baby, I got to get two more jobs. Las Vegas is built on, and the lottery system is built on, this idea of the shifting of hope. Fellow there at 7-Eleven, and he has $10 that he just borrowed from somebody. He's going to go and buy 20 lottery tickets, thinking he's going to win $455 million. And he goes out there, kind of like my ticket today in our little deal. You know, they got one number up and 100 numbers down. So the only solace I could get is that at least I was there, but I got four numbers. I got one of them. The will of God doesn't change. The best illustration I can think of is Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25. Joseph calls Israel to promise him that when you leave here, now they're down in Egypt, they're comfortable, they got a great connection in this guy by the name of Joseph. But Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 25 that when you leave, I want you to promise me that you're going to take my bones. Let me read that and just make sure you got it. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph dies, goes and sleeps with his fathers. But there is a standing promise based on the will of God, that I'm going to deliver my people to the promised land. Joseph says, you all promise me. Put your hand under my right thigh, if you will. The idea that you promise me by the strength of God and by your strength, by God's will and by your will, that when you all leave, you'll take me with you. in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, over 400 years later, when Moses gets ready to leave, he looks through his iPad and he makes sure all the stuff are checked. And on that list, on his calendar from his iPad, is the bones of Joseph. Well, okay, he didn't have an iPad, he just had a cell phone. Okay, I'm sorry. He takes Joseph's bones that the will of God has said, I'm going to deliver my people. 400 and some years later, Joseph's bones are taken to the promised land. That's the kind of God you and I have this unshakable faith in. He will not leave us stranded. He will not leave us stranded. His will is something you and I can count on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will of God, I'm told, will never leave you, or will never take you someplace where the grace of God cannot sustain you. You and I submit ourselves, this unshakable faith we have, is in a God that has a will that cannot be changed. That's where our unshakable faith rests in. The roots of our faith goes into the will and the purpose of God. So as we go through this quarter, it's exciting. It really is. With the idea of where are our roots? We talk a lot of times about like the history of this congregation, for example, and we rehearse the roots of this congregation. We hear streets like Willowdale, Stoats Road. We talk about folk that have been around here a long time, and so we have rich roots here in this congregation. We have a shepherd, and two of our shepherds that was here for many, many years. Their roots, if you will, are deep, and you and I are strengthened by those roots because of their presence. But I'm here to tell you that the roots you and I have in our faith are deep down into the tremendous work of God, the worth of God, and also the will of God. So if our faith is going to be unshakable, let's make sure that faith is rooted and grounded in God. How about you tonight? This wonderful opportunity we have to deepen our faith. This year, as we begin to focus in on the God that we worship, may each of us say, my faith now, this unshakable faith in this unmovable God, is based on the performance of God. Look at his resume.
Amen.
He's never had to say, I'm sorry. He's never had to do something and come back and apologize for it. He has the capacity to speak and the world's come into existence. That's his works. He can take somebody out of a dark and depraved world and turn him into a great king or great leader. That's the works of God. And it's wonderful. You might have somebody that's really, really tough and do a lot of wonderful work, but they might not be good for nothing. You know some people like that. Rich and are not worth two dead flies. That's not our God. He's worthy. He's worth. He's valuable. I mean, can you think of anybody better than God who can condescend to our low estate? That's our God. He's a good God. He's worthy of our praise and adoration. And finally, this God, he has will. Those of us that have been in the military, you know, sometimes when you're fighting and whatnot, and the enemy is over there, and everybody's kind of hunkering down, and finally somebody out of there say, look, we're going to charge the hill. And you go, are you crazy? And they charge. And their will is to get to that hill. And just by their will, it stimulates you to get up and go toward the hill as well. We have a God that has a will that is all-encompassing. And it stimulates us that our will be like his will as we serve him. If you're here tonight, subject to the wonderful invitation of this God, who is worthy of your praise, hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trusting in that Jesus, going down into the water grave, allow his that's value right there, isn't it? All your sins are washed away. You come up and you have a newness of life. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight in any way, won't you please come? We'll together stand and sing a song invitation.
If for the prize we have striven, after our labors are worn, rest to our souls will be given on that eternal shore. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam. Free from all care, happy and bright, Jesus is there, he is my light. Light off in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee, beautiful